So a little bit about me. I've seen a lot of new faces today. You're probably wondering who I am, who I belong to. My wife is Lacey McKay. She's our interim kids coordinator. You may have seen her up front checking in kiddos. And we celebrated 10 years this past November. Awesome. Yes. We have three beautiful daughters. Posey is 5. Maple will be 3 here in a couple weeks. And then we have Goldie, who is 5 months. And yes, I am a girl dad, and I love it. Any girl dads in here? Anybody got 3 daughters or more? Yes. It's awesome, isn't it? It's very cool. I love being a girl dad, and they are just the joy of my life. But how did we get here? How did Justin and Lacey get here? Well, I'm not from Colorado. Surprise. Who is, right? All right. We have some of you in here. You guys are so proud of that. But the best news of all is, well, I won't say that. I'll just hold that to myself. I am from Alabama, and my wife is from Kentucky. Anybody, Alabamians? Anybody? Roll Tide, baby. Roll Tide. And so Lacey and I mentioned that we celebrated 10 years last November. On our honeymoon, I decided to honeymoon here. And we traveled to Denver, and we were actually in the mountains for our honeymoon. We are pasty and white, and we are not like beach people. So we were going to go to the mountains, like we were going to get burned. And so we came here. We had never seen mountains before, being from the South. And so we were just in awe in day one. And as we were driving up Highway 93, we looked at each other. That's just west of here. And we said, where are all the churches? Because where I'm from, there's churches everywhere, on every corner, okay? But there is one church for every 32,000 people in the Denver metro area. That is a stark contrast to where I'm from. And at the time, I was doing music in churches and didn't really have any desire to be like the pulpit guy, the preacher guy, the church planter. But on that honeymoon, the Lord put a burden in our hearts and said, hey, I want you to move to Denver. And Arvada was where he ultimately led us to start a church. Because when you start a church, that's kind of like the common layman's term for a word that we use in the church world called church planting. And so when we came to plant a church, we were starting something from scratch. It's basically spiritual entrepreneurship. She and I moved here, and then we just started knocking on doors and inviting people to help start this church. And what we've noticed on our journey in Colorado, we moved here in 2020, is that in this community, in the Denver metro area and Colorado at large, we have seen outward success. This is an incredible city. A lot of affluent people, a lot of successful people, a lot of smart people, great jobs, beautiful home. We live in the most gorgeous place in America. But in that tension, well, within that, there's a tension with this great external kind of positivity. We've noticed inwardly, people are masking a spiritual hurt, a deficiency. Like people are drifting through life. Like they're kind of oozing in and out of life. And why that is, to keep up the niceness of our life, the success of our life, we have to work hard. We have busy calendars. Like I get it. With 3 kids, we're going from place to place. Like this is a very busy season or a city. But in the midst of that, what we've seen is, yes, as we've started a church, you think that when you start something like a Chick-fil-A, there's going to be this incredible demand, right? And that there's a lot of people in the room today. But in general, generally speaking, there is not a high demand for spirituality in Colorado yet. And it's because there is a spiritual drift. We get caught up in the things of life, and then we begin to drift away in what God wants us to have. And it starts very slowly. We never want to drift, and then we look back at life and go, what happened? It's kind of like if you leave Denver on a plane going to Maui and pretend the pilot just drifts 1 degree off his course and never corrects it. Well, go down throughout the trip, what happens? You don't end up in Maui, you end up in the Pacific Ocean lost. And so what happens when you spiritually drift over time, you continue to get off course. And we are here, Valor Church is here to help people stop drifting, to get back to that simple pursuit that I mentioned early, that we have a creator God and he wants us to have resilient faith in him. We want you to see that your life is meant to follow him. And what that means here for us as Christians, we need to be mindful of this as well. This is not just for the people that are not interested in church. Hebrews 2:1 says this, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. In other words, the teachings of Christ, lest we drift away. And what that means is you're not going to lose your salvation if you have dry seasons in your life, but you can lose your vitality, the thriving nature of your life, and your heart can grow cold. That's why we must continually course correct and know and be aware of the drift and get us back. And today, that's what we're going to be talking about, is acknowledging the drift in life and how we as a church community want to help you preserve a consistent walk with God. And I don't know if you're comfortable sharing this, but do you resonate with that? Who feels like they've drifted before, or you're in a drift right now? Like, it happens, right? And we need to get aligned back today. And the good news is we're passionate about helping you stay on course. That is why a church is necessary and why community is necessary and why I'm excited about the series that we're launching today called Role Models. It's a study of the book of Philippians. Philippians is a letter from the Apostle Paul that he wrote to a church that he helped start, the church of Philippi. And the context of this book, that matters. We need to know what is the original purpose of this before we start applying it to our lives. That's good Bible study. But the context here is the Apostle Paul, who planted most of the churches in the New Testament and wrote most of the books, planted this church from Acts 16. And where we pick up from 10 years after he started this church is he's writing them a letter in a cold stone prison. And when you think about kind of he's at rock bottom in a material sense, this letter starts off, and what we're going to read as he writes it to this church is not a pity party. It's not saying, hey, I'm in the worst scenario of my life, I need you to pray for me. No, he writes at the beginning of this letter to the Philippian church, I am so thankful for you. It's positive. He's like boasting in his relationship. He's not even caring about being at rock bottom. He's focusing on them and his relationship. And he wrote this around 61, 62 AD, again from a prison cell. He's chained up. He's awaiting trial to see what his future. But he's writing to them to say how thankful he is and how his faith is being forged in suffering, and that their faith too is forged in suffering, and the byproduct of that for them and every Christian is joy. In the midst of the hardest day of your life, you seek joy, which is another way, resilient faith. And we want to study this book because it's going to help us learn to be a role, it's going to help us see a role model church and learn how do we, in this new building, Valor Church, where we used to be an old town and we have new people coming. It's kind of like a restart, a relaunch. How do we learn to be a good church, or a church that God is proud of or that he blesses? Well, it's a resilient church. It's a church that looks a lot like the Philippian church. And this study of Philippians throughout the next few weeks, we have several role models. One, the church itself, the body of the Philippian church. Number two, Paul. He's going to talk about his rhythms, his patterns as a leader and as a follower of Christ that we're going to apply. But most of all, we get to see one of the most beautiful passages in chapter 2 of Philippians, where our ultimate role model is Christ Jesus, where we put on the same humility that he did and we live like him. And so, if you want to know how to live, what God wants from you in terms of how your life should look, this book is going to show us. And all together, we're going to see from this study and specifically from this passage that resilient faith is possible. So, one unique thing that we do here, because we're unapologetic about God's word, we believe that this is are his literal words, is we stand when we read scripture. So, if you would, we're going to read chapter 1, verses 1 through 11 of Philippians, and then we will walk through this passage. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from our God and Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God for every remembrance of you, always praising with joy for all of you in my every prayer, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day and until now. I am sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it to the completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Indeed, it is right for me to think this way about all of you, because I have you in my heart, and you are all partners with me in grace, both in the imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how deeply I miss all of you, and with the affection of Christ Jesus, I pray this, that your love will keep on growing in knowledge and in every kind of discernment, so that you may approve the things that are superior and may be pure and blameless in the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. This is God's word. Amen. You may be seated. Hey, will somebody from our team bring me just a cup of water, please? That would be awesome. The first thing that we need to see here from this text, as we look through it, about a resilient faith, our big idea is that spiritual drift is inevitable, but resilient faith is possible. In the midst of drift, we know that it doesn't have to be this way. And so how do we change that? Well, from the text, the first thing that we see is a resilient faith needs people who believe in you. And Paul, the starter of the Philippian church, is writing to them, and he's saying, I'm so proud of you. He says, I started this church 10 years ago and let you lead it and go. We see that there are elders and deacons and lots of people in between that are there giving support and structure to this church, but also faithfulness. And he's saying, while I've been gone and as I've checked in, you guys are doing great. And I love you for it. I'm so proud. You're like my prized possession. And why this matters is that Paul has planted several churches. And if you know a little bit about the New Testament, a lot of these churches that he's planted have been like grieving churches for him. They have been sinful. They have betrayed him. They have talked about him behind his back. They've gone against the things that he's taught them. He's just been really frustrated with some of these churches. But the Philippian church, he is proud of. There's no like grief or overwhelmed feelings. He says this in verse 3, I give thanks to my God for every remembrance of you. In other words, every time you come to mind, I praise God. Every time I see you on Instagram or Facebook checking in, or I see an update from you, I'm happy. I'm thinking, man, I wish I could be with him right now. And he says in verse 4, I'm always praying with joy for all of you in my every prayer. Did you know, spiritual leaders, when we pray for you, a lot of the times it's over hard things. And we're in anguish, or we're thinking, man, what a knucklehead. Why won't he just do the right thing? But here he's saying, I find joy in my prayer time. I can't wait to get on my knees to pray for you. In verse 7, I have you in my heart. And then he says, how deeply I miss all of you. And so what we see here, just the quintessential thing, is he loves this church because of how they are representing Jesus, how they're living, and how time has shown their faithfulness. And specifically, they had Paul who believed in them. Their resilient faith came from someone who checked in on them. And so he has an affection for them. Affection for them. Thank you for the water. Let me take a sip here. He has an affection for them. And that leads them to growth. Leads them to say, I want to keep on keeping on because we've got this godly man that checks in on us. We listen to what he has to say. He's a mentor to them. And what we're going to see, not only in this book, but in this text right here, that he doesn't just preach at them, he's invested in them. Like, this is like his number one draft pick in terms of a church. And he's just saying, I love you, I'm all for you. And this church is there and striving because of who has invested in them and vice versa. But the real question is, we apply this, as we look at this, do you have people in your life that you could say what Paul said about the Philippians? Do you have someone in your life that when they think about your faith, they're like, man, that person inspires me. They love Jesus and that inspires my faith. Or do you have someone that you've invested in? When you think about the investment that you've made, you think, man, I'm so glad that the gospel is still working and discipleship has fruit in this person's life. And you just think of joy. Do you have somebody like that in your life? If not, you are vulnerable to drift. If you don't have a group of people or a person or a pastor or a small group, or a accountability group of like-minded people that are believing in you and rooting you on, you're vulnerable to drifting spiritually. Listen to what the scripture says about this. We need to have meaningful relationships in a local church with like-minded believers. Proverbs 27:17 says, iron sharpens iron, and one person sharpens another. You got to be with one another. And sometimes when you're sharpened, it doesn't mean that everything's is just laughs and giggles. Sometimes hardships, conflict makes you better. The second verse here that supports this is Hebrews 10:24-25. Let us consider one another in order to provoke love and good works, not neglecting to gather together, but encouraging each other. In other words, you need to be with people to help your spiritual life grow. Because we can't do it alone. And this is what Paul is saying, is that there's this relationship. And I want to encourage you with this old saying. I heard this when I was a teenager and as a child, and it's still true today. It says, show me your friends and you'll show me your future. And it's true. Because who you surround yourself with is what you'll become. And if you want a resilient faith, a faith that is thriving, that is just full of life, that just is enduring, what type of people do you need to be around with? People that have resilient faith. I think about the campfire. I love to camp. It's one of our go-to things in Colorado. What happens when you sit around a campfire all night long? You get the smoke on you. And what happens the next morning? You go home and you shower. It doesn't help. You've got to like take an oatmeal bath or a baking soda bath to get it off you. But the same is true. Who you surround your life with. What logs you put on the fire to keep that going. How you stoke that fire is going to come onto your life and change and influence how you are. And if you want to have a godly life, surround yourself with godly people. If you're noticing that you have an ungodly life, that you're prone to gossip or you're prone to sin or you're prone to other things, it's likely because the smoke around you is getting on you and you're looking like that. And so my encouragement is, when we think about this resilient faith and who we surround ourselves with, who do you need to invite into your life? Who do you need to kind of put a boundary in your life? And that's the first thing that we see. Another question I want to encourage you with is not the what's of life, but the who's. If you're spiritually drifting, the first question is, how is your relationship with God? That's the first who. And then secondly, if you're not thriving spiritually, the second who question is, do you have believers, people who have resilient faith that are pouring into you? And if your answer is no to that, that's an alarm bell to why your faith is not resilient. Christianity has always been communal. In a local church, whether here or somewhere else, you need like-minded people to do that with. And if you've answered no on the second one and you're wondering, like, who are my people? The good news is you don't have to wait in line. There's a spiritual demand for an in and out. We have to wait, or not a spiritual demand, a physical demand for an in and out. We got to wait for one in Arvada, right? Or this side of Arvada. But the best news of all, there's a church. Churches in our community for you to belong to, for you to get involved, to have a resilient faith. And I just happen to know a really good one, and we'd love for you to be a part of that. But last thing before we go to the next point, when you hear things about being a part of a church and community, the obvious thing that comes to mind, especially in the last decade, is you're thinking, I've done the community thing. I've gotten into the life group thing. I've gotten close to the pastors and the elders kind of thing, but I've been burned. I got too close. They hurt me. I saw some things that just weren't godly. And if you're asking me to get close to that, I'm not getting close to that ever again. I get it. 10 years ago, I was fired by a pastor. I still, to this day, don't know why. It was one of the hardest things of my life. But God, in his great mercy, did not allow me to quit ministry or walk away entirely. And so I resonate with that hurt. But I want to lean into the hurt and say, if it hurts, it actually matters. If it didn't hurt, it wouldn't matter. And so what I want you to do, if you have church hurt, if you're kind of nervous about stepping into a community again, being known or knowing others, what I want to say is don't waste the wound. Because that's what the enemy wants, right? Because if it hurts, it means something. And I am so thankful God gave me that word 10 years ago. And I vowed that if I was ever going to be a pastor, I was never going to build a church like that. That we were going to engage people and not show partiality. That we were going to put people over process and lead with compassion and grace, while obviously not forsaking truth. And God, by his mercy, has allowed me to do that. So don't waste your wound. Be the person that changes the environment for somebody else if you've been hurt. And then lastly, the last thing I want to talk about when it comes to this, I just want to brag on our church. Over the last few months, I've been doing these kind of small kind of community things to kind of get to know one another as we've transitioned into this new place, to kind of make sure that we're all on the same page and going in alignment. And at the end of these dinners, I've asked one question. I've said, what is one thing? We go around the circle. What is one thing that has been meaningful to you since you've been at Valor Church? 95% of those answers are relational and communal. It's my Bible study. It's the fact that Sarah picked up the phone when we had a miscarriage and they called. And then right after that, before I could blink an eye, that there was a meal train that lasted months. It was the fact that you guys prayed for me. I've never had a pastor pray for me before. Relationship after relationship after relationship after relationship. And so I brag about our church, not about the signs or how many people are here. I brag about how you care for one another and how we believe in one another, and that's how resilient faith continues. And so, who are you pouring into, and how are you being poured into yourself? The second point is verses 6 through 7. Not only do we see a resilient faith comes from the fact that you have people that believe in you, a resilient faith doesn't happen by accident. So we established the relational component. If you don't have that in your life, you're vulnerable to drifting. So make sure you have people. But also there's the other side of the coin to this. It's not just, hey, people are helping me do this. I've got to help myself and have a mindset to own my faith. And the second point is resilient faith doesn't happen by accident. You just don't say, hey, I want to have a thriving faith and fruit in my life, and it just appears. You've got to put some work into it. You've got to have some ownership. And this is what Paul is saying. He then pivots to say, I love you, I believe in you, but I also see that you've owned this. We've not been in the same city for majority of our relationship. And while I've been gone, you've had ownership of your faith, and I can tell. And he says in verse 7, this is the confidence, indeed, it is right for me to think this way because of you, because he's seen the evidence. He wasn't holding their hand. He's seen them own it, and he's saying, even if I die tomorrow, I believe because of what I've seen with my own eyes that you will continue to have a resilient faith. We see this in the systems world. I don't know if you love leadership or organizational theory, but one of these things that we talk about when we talk about process is this tension between leading versus lagging indicators. Anybody familiar with that? In systems thinking, there's a distinction between the leading indicators and the lagging ones. The lagging ones are the results. It's the fruit. It's the end game. And the leading indicators are the controllable things that I input so that I could get the result. And the reality is much of life is we cannot control the results or the fruit or the outcomes, but we can control the input, the leading indicators. And so what Paul is saying to the Philippian church is how you own your faith is not so worrying about the outcome, but the input. The things that you can control. And it's counterintuitive, this principle, as you think about a car. The worst thing that you could do for a car is to let it sit. Right? The best thing for a car is to drive it regularly. When you let it sit, that car doesn't become a mobile vehicle anymore. It becomes an antique. And the same thing with your faith. If you're not activating it, if you're not taking ownership of it, if you're not inputting the things that lead to the fruit of a resilient faith, you're going to be idle. You're going to seize up like a car stuck in the driveway. What are the inputs? There's some practical things that I want to share, but there's a bigger principle that I will share right after. But you need to activate your faith by, of course, sharing it, taking risks, reading God's word, praying, attending church. Those are practical things that are inputs. But the greater thing that I want you to see in this leading and lagging and just kind of activating your faith is not the tangible, practical things. It's the mindset. Because if you have the mindset, then you're going to lead to the practical things that then lead to the fruit. Does that make sense? Because we believe at Valor that all of the Bible, if you want to lead a godly life, you have to have strong beliefs that lead to behaviors. And so if I believe that if I eat less calories and that leads to less, you know, I lose weight, then I'm going to behave differently. And the same thing is true. So the belief and conviction that you need to have that lead to the inputs is this. It's this gospel partnership that we see in verse five. He says, Paul, I thank you for the partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. First day until now. Day one, 10 years later. What do we make of that? 10 years. Commitment. Ownership. So the mindset, the conviction is, I'm going to own my faith from day one and until now. And that until now is relative to the now. It could be day one to year 30. But the conviction here is, are you owning it? Are you all in with it? And when you are, then you will see the fruit. He's saying gospel partnership. And this word he's using is koineia. And what this means is this deep, deep commitment that you have an ownership in the thing that you're living out. It's like the Green Bay Packers. It's the only franchise that where the fans own the team. They have a vested interest. It's the only reason why they stand out in frigid weather to watch the Packers play. The same is true that Paul is saying, if you want a resilient faith, you've got to own it. Yes, there's going to be people in your life that put deposits, but you have to be ready to say, I'm all in. And this is what the Philippians had. And it led to the practical, tangible things. Then that led to the fruit. Your mindset needs to be ownership. Last illustration. I love sports illustrations, if you can tell. But what I want us to get in our city and in our church here at Valor is moving from participation of our faith, or not participation, just kind of observation to participation. Because I love you enough to know and tell you that you get the most out of your faith from the Creator God is you've got to embrace it. And it's the tension between fantasy sports and team sports. Who plays fantasy football? Okay? If you dare to admit it. It's obvious fantasy football is different from what? Real football. When you're on a team sport, there's a collective shared nature in the locker room. It means more. You can walk away when your season is done in fantasy football. You can't walk away from your teammates when your season is horrible. I want to show a 20-second video of this illustration. Look to the screens.
Cliff, what are you going to take away as your best memory from playing basketball at Boston College?
Probably just, like, going out to eat.
Now, that's funny. But there's also something very profound in his statement. Did you know that Dennis Clifford, during his time at Boston College, had a combined team record from his freshman to senior year, 43-82. That is a .344 winning percentage. He lost a lot. But yet, he was not a spectator. He didn't give up on his team through the hardships. The most meaningful things of his time at BC was sharing meals with his team. He's not going to miss the court. He's not going to miss the goals. He's missing the people that he did it with. That's ownership. You will get more out of your faith when you have an ownership like that. And my question to you is, where are you today on that? If you're a first-time guest here, we're not asking anything of you. Welcome. But to the people at Valor, our encouragement is we do not want to see you drift. We want to see you on a straight line following Jesus. So own your faith. We, as the pastoral team, are all in with you. And we're encouraging you to be all in on your part. So what is your next step? Real tangible stuff. Maybe it's coming back next week. This is your first time. It's like maybe my church attendance has been sporadic, maybe once a year, once a month. Maybe I need to come back, whether it's here or somewhere else. Belong to a local church. This is where your faith is just steadied and accelerated. Maybe it's coming to Discover Valor, meeting me and our elders right down the hallway and meeting us and getting to know us a little bit more, because I know some of you, knowing the pastor and having access to him and the elders matters to you. So we want to provide that. We want to be accessible and knowable as a pastoral team. And maybe it's joining a group or Bible study. You go right outside and see that big next step sign and you meet Nathan and say, hey, tell me more about this. And no one has to sign up for anything today. I'm just saying it is our job, our passion to make sure that you don't drift, that leak doesn't happen, that we're here to help you thrive. Because if your life is about Jesus, if it's about God, you have every faction, the world, your flesh, and Satan that wants to drag you away from that. And we love you enough to stand in the gap, to get in the foxhole with you and say, hey, we are here to help you stop the drift and build a resilient faith.